2 Timothy 1, we're going to begin the book of 2 Samuel starting this week. Next week we will deal with, Lord willing anyhow, we'll deal with David's lament. And actually something that I think he wants us to at least find a pattern of how to lament. That'll be next week, very different than this week. All right, everybody found their notes? And found your Bibles. Let's all stand. We're going to read the first section of 2 Samuel chapter 1. I apologize. I told Frenchie, I try to let people know what I'm going to preach on. It's always better for you to have read, especially Old Testament. The average Christian has never read the Old Testament. And if they have, they have no idea what it says. Meaning, they don't read it with intelligence. And by the way, as I said this morning, I was being mean. The old Billy Baptist motif of I just open the Bible, find a verse. You know, you heard Spurgeon, I think, invented this. He said a guy always thought that the way God gave him instructions was he just opened the Bible and pointed to a passage. Until one day he opened the Bible, pointed to a passage, and it was Judas went out and hanged himself. So he thought that wasn't the best passage to be looking at. So he opened to another passage, and it said, go and do thou likewise. And then he opened to the third passage. Now, this is made up, but it works. And the third passage said, what thou doest, do quickly. Folks, you don't read the Bible like that. Would you believe? I know of one person that comes to this church every week that believes, not only practices that, believes it. God gives me insight by just, you didn't hear what I said. They not only practice it, they believe this. That's how God instructs us. Wow, you come up with any kind of nonsense. Verse 1, came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag. It came even to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head, and so it was, when he came to David, that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. And David said unto him, and by the way, you'll see in the notes, there are 5 questions that you have to understand in the first section. They're not real hard. They'll be in your notes. You might want to underline them. By the way, folks, this is called reading. It's not real heavy. Here's the first question. David said unto him, in Old King James English, of course, from whence comest thou? Where'd you come from? Is that a good question? And he said unto him, out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. And David said unto him, the second question, how went the matter? How did things go? By the way, David doesn't know if Saul won, if Saul lost. He knows nothing. Yes? By the way, you know how things went, but David doesn't know. We continue. I pray thee, tell me. And he answered, that the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead, and Saul also and Jonathan his son are dead also. So Saul and Jonathan are dead. And then David asked him the third question. Are you ready for these questions? David said unto the young man that told him, how knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan, his son, be dead? How do you know this? Verse 6, and the young man that told him said, well, as I happened by chance, and by the way, my opinion, I won't touch on this much later. Here's where the lies begin. By the way, I want to ask you a serious question. You somehow get transported from Waukegan to Syria tonight by magic. And you hear cannons and rifles. What is your first? I just happened there. You're going to be running the opposite direction. You don't just happen in a battle scene, folks, and say, I took my picnic right in the middle of the battle scene. But that's what he says. You know, I just happened, you know, by chance upon Mount Gilboa. And it says, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and the horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked around him, or behind him, he saw me and called unto me, and I answered and said, here am I. And he said unto him, who art thou? And I answered, I am an Amalekite. And he said unto the man, again, stand, I pray thee, upon me, and slay me, for anguish has come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live After that he was fallen and took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and have brought them hither unto my Lord. And David took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted unto evening, even for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. And David said unto the young man that told him, whence art thou? And that's the worst question in King James English. Where are you from? You're not Jewish. Where are you from? Fourth question, yes? The fourth question that matters here. He says, I am a stranger or a foreigner, an Amalekite. And then David asked the last question, and it's not a good one. How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, go near and fall upon him. And he smote him that he died. And David said unto him, thy blood be upon thy head, for thy what? Thy own, your own speech has testified against you, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. Tonight, we're going to quickly work through a text. This is real easy, but really difficult. Here we are, folks. We have to make decisions. Anybody that's a leader knows this. Before we sit down and before we pray, I'm going to say this. I don't know that I like everything about being a leader. I have a philosophy of leadership. I learned it many, many, many years ago in a different field. When I learned how to draw blood as a med tech, does anybody, normal human, like to stick someone else? Then how do you get yourself to the place where you can do it? The answer is, I was good at it. Somebody's got to do it, and I wanted to do a good job. It's just that simple. Later on, and I don't want to be personal, so this will be very brief. I did autopsies. There is no human on earth that says, you know, when I grow up, this is what I want to do. Why did I do it? Answer the question. Somebody's got to do it. I was good at it, and I did it properly because I was trained by a Filipino doctor, actually a Chinoy, taught me how to do autopsies properly, with great respect for the person's body. And may I say this? I would do them not because I liked it. Somebody's got to, and I'm going to do it right. And by the way, you know what leadership is? We got to make some decisions. And that stuff of putting your feet up and watching more television is not, it is actually a decision, isn't it? Mm-hmm. That's the problem. So we're going to talk about decision-making tonight. So it won't be mean, but when we get down to the end, I'm going to say something to everybody before we pray. See this old guy over here? You see this guy here? You see this guy here? Just three guys. There's many more in this room the same. Noel, I could name 10 guys. You meet them 10 years from now, you're going to learn something. They're still moving forward in the same direction. And other people, they did what? Because they never learned how to make the decisions. And the decisions they make are ridiculous, unfortunately. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this text. It's a hard text in one sense. It's much easier for me to interpret it than it is to apply it, because it gets at our inabilities, and worse, it gets at our limitations in making decisions. But yet, in one sense, at the cardinal, crucial decision, David 100% made the right decision, based on some principles that he lived by. Help us tonight to listen till we get down to those concepts that are always constant. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not going to give any introduction except what's in your notes, and there is a mistake in your notes, and Frenchie is to blame tonight. So we begin at the top of your notes. It should be decision-making, not just decision, Frenchie. Decision-making is the essence of leadership. And friend, you know whether you're a leader, whether you can make decisions or not. Pastor Kowak, do you ever want to give decisions to a person who can't make decisions? What ends up happening? They drive you insane. Because 3 months later, they're still making, listen, if I want a computer printer, I'll walk back to Steve or I'll call Steve on the phone, and within by the next day, unless he's super busy, Steve will have the printer I need without any kind of, he doesn't read 500 manuals. He doesn't evaluate everything for the next 2 years. By the way, if you evaluate printers for 2 years, by that time you have to evaluate an entire new set. Some people can't make decisions. And by the way, I don't even know if I can help you learn to make decisions. In your notes, decision-making is the essence of leadership. Since followers, here we go, they wait for leaders to make decisions. Next, they criticize and gossip about decisions. All you need to do is listen to followers, and if you want to know a follower or a leader, in this church, in this organization, you never hear Amy, myself, or Pastor Kwok griping and criticizing our decisions. We have to make them. Followers spend their whole life criticizing. By the way, they're the guy that works at the factory. Sorry, folks. They're a blue-collar worker. They want to be a blue-collar worker because they had the opportunity to get advanced, but they don't want to be advanced. They want to spend their whole career griping and criticizing the boss. But when you go home, you have to be a leader, and if you don't know how to be a leader, you got a problem. Next, they are people paralyzed by decisions. They have to make the smallest decision, and they are paralyzed. Where shall I eat? By the way, tonight I don't want to spend 30 seconds with you and guy deciding where we eat. That is the dumbest thing I have ever heard. Next, they flip-flop in decisions. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Should I get the small one? Should I get the big one? Should I get the fast one? Drive me nuts. Next, they let others make decisions. Lastly, they make other decisions to cover for lack of decisions. So they're having marital problems. Please look at me. If you're having marital problems and you come to me, look, hey, I've already mentioned, I'm going to go back to names. I could look around this room. There are people in this room that I can 100% depend on because there's something about them, we'll get to that at the end, that I can just depend on. I know who they're going to be tomorrow. There's other people, they don't know what they're doing. So they got marital problems. So here's their solution. I'm moving to South Dakota. Why are they moving to South Dakota? They think they're moving to South Dakota to fix their problems, yes or no? They're doing this. By the way, you say, have you ever had this happen? It's happening right now. Right now. Somebody's been spreading her little chismis because she's got her set of problems, and she's not dealing with those problems, so she's going to gossip about those problems. And by the way, folks, this is the nature of people. All of a sudden, you're like, you're doing what? You mean you got marital problems and you're moving to where? Or Maine. I'm not using a state, folks. It could be any place. Idaho, I don't care. Or their children have problems. So they're going to go next year to Christian Life. And, of course, Christian Life across the border is not going to help their children. So the year after that, they go to the public schools, and that doesn't help their children. By the way, nothing helps you until you learn to make proper decisions. And what I find is followers make decisions, but they're usually decisions meant to do this. They're meant to say, look over there while they run. By the way, friend, if you got problems, the only thing hope you have is to make godly decisions to work through your problems. Moving doesn't help you. Changing doesn't help you. Nothing's going to help you. You're going to have to make good decisions. Now, I'm not going to say anything more about that. In your notes, I've already given you the questions, did I not? And by the way, the questions lead you to where you need to go. The first question, of course, is where, you know, from whence comest thou, meaning where have you been? You know, he's coming down there in the form of grief, so David assumes, and he says, and then he asks him, well, how went the matter? How'd the battle go? And then in verse 5, he says, well, how do you know this? Boy, when he finds out how he knows this, David is not happy. Why is David not happy? Well, he says he's killed the king. So then David asks the last question. It's the last question this guy ever heard. How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thy hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? Well, in your notes, and the first 2 points will be quickly. Number one, leaders make decisions. The moment, look at me, friend, the moment David heard that this young man had killed the king, David said, off with this guy's head. Now see, in America, Pastor Warren is going to let some of my prejudices out, so take a deep breath. We have been feminizing men for the last 40 to 50 years. Everything's about emotion. So men that make decisions scare the left to death. The whole feminist movement wants to talk and have emotions and feelings. By the way, if you're a man and you're in charge of your family, and by the way, you are responsible for your family, men, you are responsible for your family, you've got to make decisions. When David heard this, that was it. The story, in one sense, is very simple. A young man had recounted how he had killed Saul. I asked the question, what should David do? What would David do? Well, David made a decision. He eliminated this young man. He said, go near and fall upon him, and he smote him that he died. Leaders make decisions. Number two, leaders don't always make perfect decisions. Is that true? Oh my goodness. Now, who in this room is a leader? If you're a husband, you're a leader. Let me say that again. If you're a husband, you are a leader. If you're a dad, you are a leader. To some degree and to a big degree, if you're a wife and a mother, you are a leader. In some areas of church, you will be leaders. In your job, you will be leaders. My friend, leaders make decisions, but they don't always make perfect decisions. In your notes, I give you the dilemma. The dilemma in the text is this. Did David make the right decision? Let me give you the three options. David could have rewarded this young man. Is that correct? By the way, if you believe and understand this the way I do, this young man came to David to do what? Thinking that David's thinking, hey, David's going to reward me because David's now the king and Saul's gone. And this guy's thinking, so David could have just, here's some money, here's some stuff, God bless you, love you. He could have done that. On the other hand, he could have just let the young man go after hearing the story, but that's not really a decision. Next, he could have executed him, and I think that's what he did. So he had those options. He could have rewarded him, he could have just let him go, or he could have executed him. So folks, what's the story? What's the story? The story is this. 1 Samuel 31, look at me, 1 Samuel 31 tells you what? How was Saul killed? How was Saul killed according to the text of Scripture? Fell on his own sword. What's the problem with the story? Does David know that? David doesn't know anything. David doesn't even know how the battle's gone. A young man shows up and David has to make a decision, and he's going to make that decision, but it may or may not be perfect. Let me say this. If you struggle with perfection, anybody in this room perfectionistic, don't raise your hand. If you are, most of the time you struggle with decisions because you lay out 100% and it's like, yeah, it's tough. It's a tough thing. In the midst of all these decisions that are difficult, leaders face these three things. Any leader in this room that's read already knows these statements. Nothing here is real profound. You find the paralysis of what? Somebody tell me. The paralysis of analysis. You know what that is? There's always something more to find out. There's always something more to research. There's always something. And after a while, you can never make a decision because I ain't never going to have oh, my goodness. I go crazy. By the way, if you're like that, I never ask you to make a decision. I run from you at all speed. You say, well, I can't do that. I can't get in the paralysis of analysis. Next. Now, this is what's hard to accept, too. Indecision is the worst choice. If your children is struggling, what's the worst choice you can make? Not to make a choice. That's the worst choice. But many people who are followers, they think, they just don't make a choice. Well, but see, if you're having problems, you've got to make a choice somehow. Lastly, indecision is a decision. And maybe I've said the same thing twice, but it's very true. Well, we're now going to go into the third point. And by the way, you're going to find out I'm really only going down to the end because the end is where the action is. Number three, leaders can only make decisions with the information at hand. That's all we have. Now we come to the information. What was the information? Well, we first of all have what I call the author, and these are different terms for the same individual. We could say the Holy Spirit, no problem with that, but there was a human that wrote this. So we could say the author or the person that put all these stories together or the narrator that's telling the story. I'm referring to the same person, ultimately the Holy Spirit. In 1 Samuel 31:1, it says this, "Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew," or they murdered, "Jonathan and Abinadab and Melchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle," this is old King James English, "went sore against Saul," meaning it was not a pleasant place. "And the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me." Now, was that a legitimate request? Well, let me ask you, in the rest of the story, it's not in Samuel. Well, it is in 1 Samuel 31. What do? They take his head, according to 1 Chronicles, and they hang it in the temple of Dagon. After he's dead, they behead him. And they put his body one place and his head someplace else. And some of his loyal people, we'll get to the story later, in tremendous danger and get his body. But folks, they would have abused him in horrible ways. You say, what would they have done? All you got to do is know something about ancient world and the medieval world, what they did to people. Unbelievable. So Saul's thinking, I'm wounded, I'm going to die. So he asked his person that held his armor, please kill me. Well, let's continue. In the notes it says, but his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword, and what did Saul do? This, by the way, is what the author of Scripture says happened. Saul fell on his own sword. Verse 5 says, and his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead. He fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. Here is the conclusion according to the author, the Holy Spirit. So Saul, how did Saul die? Now, what's the problem? We have three problems. We got what the text says, we got what the young man says, and we got what David believed. And these are not the same. My friend, you're going to learn something. When you make decisions, not all those decisions are going to have omniscience. Thank you. You don't know everything. You have to make decisions based on incomplete knowledge. You have to sometimes put things together. You have to make projections. You have to make your best effort. You're not ever going to have it. So the author says Saul died by killing himself. Number two, the young man's story. Well, we already read the young man's story. We'll just hit the highlighted parts. David asks, from whence comest thou? And he tells him. And then he asks him, how went the matter? And he tells him. Well, let's read after that. He says, he answered that the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also. He did know that. And David said unto the young man, next page, that told him, how knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan, his son, be dead? How do you know this? Well, the young man says, as I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa. My friend, did any of you see what happened in England recently when this terrorist, by the way, all terrorists are white, Scandinavian, with blue eyes and blue hair, just so you remember, drove down a road, one person got knocked off that bridge. I don't know how many people died. Many people were injured. And then in England, they're so intelligent. Tom, I wish you'd have been there. They're so intelligent that the guys don't have weapons. So the terrorist brings out a big old knife and stabs the guy to death. I'm like, in America, somebody would get something, but it wouldn't be stabbed. Where was I going with that story? I don't know. Oh, thank you. Tim, you rescued me. I had a mental break. Look at me. What would your first response be when you see the car coming? Ladies, what's your first response? Scream, unfortunately. By the way, the dumbest response of all is screaming. How much is it? But every woman does it just about. It's like, I don't know what that is. By the way, out of this people in this room, and I do not include myself, there would be one or two people that would run towards the guy. You do know that. I would like to think I would, but I don't know. By the way, we had this in an airport in America. A guy just pulls up a gun and starts shooting people in the back of the head. There's a man right behind him, and that guy goes, takes off running. You would think a man would tackle the guy. By the way, folks, you don't just happen upon this stuff. You happen to run from this stuff. This guy's telling a story. I just happened to be there right in the middle of stuff. Yeah, right. I just happened to be eating my sub sandwich. Okay. Let's continue reading. We keep reading verse 10. It says, so I stood upon him and slew him because I was sure that he could not live. After that he was fallen, and I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and have brought them hither unto my Lord. Well, in your notes, let me give you some definite conclusions about the young man's story. First of all, Israel lost the battle. He did tell the truth about that. Yes? He did tell the truth about that. Secondly, Saul and Jonathan were dead. Next, the young man had been at the battle in some fashion, but I don't think he just happened there with his sub sandwich and his chips. You know, he just, oh, there's a battle here. Let me pull over here. And he, folks, you get killed in the middle of this stuff. I mean, you see a car driving down and running over people, you just don't sit there and open up your sandwich and observe. You get out of there unless you're whatever this young man was. And I don't know what this young man was. People have different opinions. Some people think maybe he was fighting for the Philistines. Some people think maybe he was, when there's battles, folks, and people are dead, you can go there later and steal the jewelry, steal the items, make money. He's like a, not a grave robber, but whatever comes right before the grave robber. He's some, I don't know what the guy was. So, we know this. Israel lost the battle. Saul and Jonathan were dead. The young man had been there sometime. Next, the young man had physical evidence of being there. Is that right? He had Saul's crown and some sort of a bracelet that Saul wore. Now, there's some questions I have. Why didn't he have Saul's spear? I don't know. But he had something. So he had actually been at the battle. But, of course, we also know, as I have in your notes, that the story contradicts what the author of Scripture says happened. Because the author says what happened. What's the author say? Saul fell on his own sword. So some of it, he was there doing something. We don't know. Well, we have then David's response. In verse 11, when David hears this story, he took hold on his clothes and he rent them, and likewise all the men were with him. By the way, this young man really, really miscalculated. Verse 12, and they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for John. I mean, this is one of the most mournful passages you'll ever read. They mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel because they were fallen by the sword. It broke their heart. David, of course, asked, well, whence art thou? Where are you from? And he tells him he is an Amalekite. And then David asked the last question this young man's ever going to hear. How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thy hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? Let me give you some simple ideas. First of all, David didn't know about 1 Samuel 31. David didn't know. And I want to say this to every person in this room, from Brian over here to Josh in the back. Friend, if you're going to wait around to know every bit of information before you make a decision, you'll never make a decision. Because you're always going to have incomplete information. You know, by the way, part of this story's purpose, and we'll get to it at the very end, is to tell you, you're never going to be this omniscient, omnicompetent person that makes perfect decisions. Nobody does. But you still have to make decisions. David just didn't know about what really happened. David was fighting his own battle. He stayed there two extra days. He comes back. The battle, the battle that Saul had been killed in and died on his own sword is over for a couple of days. So there's a gap here, and he just wants to know what happened. But David didn't know the actual story. He just knew what the young man told him. Next. For better or for worse, David believed the young man. Now, Pastor Kwok is repeatedly, not as much as in years past maybe, do you ever have students do wrong? And when a student does wrong, you have to bring them in, and the best of your ability, you do what? Ascertain who is telling the truth. I think Pastor Kwok is better at this than most people I know. He's better than me for one reason only. He is more patient than me. Sometimes if a student starts lying to me, I just want to strangle them, their parents, and everybody around. He's very gentle and patient. That's the reason he does his job and I do mine. Let me ask you, have you ever been lied to and thought they were telling the truth? Many times. By the way, you can't be always right. David believed this young man. You say, should he believe this young man? I wish there was some way we had a truth detector to know the truth, but sometimes you just don't know. So David believed the young man. Next. David made his decision with the information at hand. What other way would he make a decision? Well, we're going to get to that at the very last point. Next, David needed more information and insight for a better decision. David needed more information and insight for a better decision. I want to say, friends, I am not on purpose going to read the verses in your notes. I'll tell you why. I am done, at least for the next few years, ever mentioning these verses. You say, why? Jesus directly commands me, don't cast my pearls before swine. And I refused to counsel people who refused to obey Scripture. So I can only do this about every 5 years. I'll teach on decision making. And then I watch, by the way, I don't watch Jim Duncan or Tim Kwok or Mike Hall or Cliff or Dada make bad decisions. But I see people make stupid decisions. They don't get counsel. Why would they get counsel? The way of a fool is right. Who else would I need to get counsel from? I'm the smartest person in the room. My name is Barack Obama. He even said publicly several times, well, you don't have to like this, I don't care. He said publicly, I don't need to know what the founding fathers thought. I'm smarter than those people. Sure, we're much more of a giant than Washington. I mean, a guy that's been a community organizer knows much more than Washington does. Or a Lincoln. I don't need those people. And by the way, many Christians don't need counsel from anybody. The way of a fool, look at me, is right in his own eyes every time. I'm not going to say anymore. By the way, I like to get counsel as much as I can. And if I have to make decisions, I don't make decisions out of the hat. I talk to people that I think might know something, and usually something more than I do. But you take that up. You deal with that yourself. Look at your notes, the last idea here. I think this is important for all of us to understand. David points to the need of the final David. You see, when we look at the king, we look through time. God brought a man to the throne named David. And David was a great king, but look at me, friend. David wasn't the final David. That's the Lord Jesus. And you start to recognize even a great man with great wisdom, great instincts, great decision-making can be wrong. But he points to the need, and we all see the need of someone that doesn't, well, Isaiah describes the Lord Jesus. It says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. After that tree has been cut off, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. I mean, the whole Davidic kingdom is gone. But in the future, something's going to grow. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he shall make him quick, make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of the eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of the ears. I mean, the Lord Jesus is going to, he has insight that none of us have. Because he is omniscient. He knows all things. He's omnipresent. He is all places. And to one extent, David tells us, no matter how great your leadership is, it is nothing compared to the final David. You know, and that's who Jesus is. So we recognize that. We come to the last point. Now, I want everyone to look at me. We're going to look at this quickly. The last point is the sermon. I have thought about this text for about 2 years. Some of you know, you probably wouldn't remember it, and it wasn't particularly good. I preached a sermon on this text about decision making, and I have come to a conclusion that's different than I used to come to. I actually think David made the right decision. Because David made a decision, look at me, based on predetermined, what do I say? Why did David kill this young man? Look at me, you tell me. Because David had a principle that I will not touch God's anointed. That dominated his life. He said, look at me, I will not come to the kingdom by killing Saul. And when a young man came and said, I killed the king, it didn't matter whether he killed the king or not. He would have killed the king. And David was basing his life on, look at me. Do you ever wonder why I mention him and him and him? Do you ever notice there's people that there's something about them that just makes sense? And there's other people that never make sense. Here's the difference. These men and many other men in this room, not just them, I think many men in this room, there's something about them. Their lives are based on certain simple principles. Hey, look at me. You walk into the church, and for some reason, OCD Frenchie hasn't picked up the money. I could take every bit of this money, set it in his office for the next 10 years. He would never look at it because he's not a thief. Are you listening? There's other people. I wouldn't put 50 cents in your path. Why? Because you have demonstrated that your principle is you are a thief. Your whole life is governed by who you are. And David had a principle. And his principle was, and he practiced it. He had an opportunity to kill Saul in a cave. He had an opportunity to kill Saul where? In an entrenchment. And both times he said to himself and to his friends, oh no, we're not doing that. This is where I stand. And by the way, when this young man came to David, David didn't know everything, but he knew his what? And he made his decision based on a principle. And people that are dependable, the reason they're dependable? You know what? If there was a lady's purse in this room and we found it tonight, I'd take it to my office or Tim's office or Bambi's office and leave it in there. You say, what? I would never go in that person's purse. I've never been in my wife's purse. It's not what people do. It ain't my purse. There's people in this room that would take everything out of the purse. By the way, friends, great decisions aren't made on omniscience, that I know everything. Great decisions are made on I have certain principles I live by. And those principles make my decisions. In your notes, I say in the middle, I'm going to read the last verses in a moment. Whether the young man killed Saul or not, whether David read the information correctly or incorrectly, David's decision was based on a predetermined principle. It was who he was. Look at me, friend. Please look at me. I know people here that are newer members of our church. I'm pretty sure Rolando is not perfect. Can I get a testimony, Army? But I believe this from what I have observed in the last months. There's something in him, apart from his imperfections, that he loves his family. And I can see in him, he's going to make sure as best he can that those children go the right direction. Do you realize there's people in our church that don't care about that? What's on television? You're like, what? So when you see people you can depend on, it's not a secret. Those people have something on the inside. This is who I am. This is where I stand. Here's where I go. And then the other people, they make decisions and you're just like, what's wrong with you? My friend, great decisions are based on very simple, predetermined principles. How about, let's think of some. Honor thy father and thy mother. Our mother-in-law lives with us. My wife and I have not spent 30 seconds discussing whether she's going to stay with us. Why? I think there's a command in the Bible, honor thy father and thy mother. So this really isn't a discussion issue, is it? I ask you a question, is it? Do you understand principles make decisions? We didn't sit down and, the only problem we have is my mother needs to stay with us too. And it's almost impossible to have two women of that age in the same house. Look at me, friend. I think some people, the reason they're just, you can never figure them out, is there's no, look at me and I'm done. There's nothing here. And every man and every woman in this room who, not perfect, because you're going to make the wrong decisions. You're going to make mistakes. You're not going to have the information. But every Christian that moves forward is someone who has something in their heart, and they can say, this is who I am. Now, I learned this from my mother. If she sat in this room, she's so sweet and so small that you would look past her. Try pushing her on drinking. I saw my little mother at a family gathering as a kid on my dad's side, because my mom's side, nobody drank at a family gathering there. And on my mom's side, my dad's side, somebody brought beer, and I saw my little sweet mother stand up and say, if you bring alcohol to this gathering, and there's several hundred people there, you understand this isn't two families, the Warren family won't be here. And she met my father, and she didn't ask my father's opinion. I want to ask you this question. Who are you? The difference in 10 years from now is here I stand. This is my principle. I don't kill Saul to become king. And if you kill Saul so I can become king, I don't like that either. Those are predetermined principles. By the way, if you want to know where some of them are, look at me. I think there's those things, it's shocking, called the 10 suggestions. One of them is only one God. Another one is no idols, images, or that sort of thing. Another one is don't take his name in vain. Another one is you remember the Sabbath, or in our case, the Lord's Day, and you keep it holy. By the way, we practice that. You hear me? We practice that. Let's pray and we're done.